This is a somebody had studied this chapter just last night, one of the members, and it was really powerful because then I preached on this morning, although I never got to it, but it was beautiful because some of the same insights God had given, it was Jay Scheidemann, had given Jay this morning, and that was precious. And one of the things that he noted, I also noted, is that this account is a little different than Matthew and Mark and so on. And it's very intriguing. I had never really noticed it myself before. But there are some interesting things that Luke brings out that Matthew and Mark, you know, it's different. It's just different. And so I want to point out some of those things tonight that caught my attention for the first time. This is what's interesting is Jesus had been teaching in Luke's account on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, right? And he'd been going around. He was baptized and tempted in the wilderness, came out, and then he began working right away in the established church. He came out and began ministering in the established churches at the established times, you know, right along with tradition, you know, doing his thing. And the thing that caught my attention was, I had never seen that before, that these first moments were in the synagogue on Saturday. But then that really puts into contrast the calling of the disciples. And Luke contrasts this so powerfully. In chapter 4 of Luke, he's going to Nazareth, and you remember he was rejected there, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, and so on, and they threw him out. And this was a synagogue situation. And, you know, Jesus blows it because he heals a guy right in the church service. Can you imagine anything so terrible? You know, he ruined it. You know, he didn't even understand. He should have behaved himself. You know, why did he do that? Because, you know, to have somebody healed in a church service, that's terrible. You understand? I mean, it hadn't been done before. And if it hasn't been done before, it's not traditional. If it's not traditional, it couldn't be of God. Could it? No. So here's Jesus, you know, going along, you know, in the tradition, but he began to mess up the wineskins. He had this new wine, and he began to fit it into the wineskins, and boom, they began to burst and bust all over the place. He just couldn't be contained by this Judaistic rigid structure called formalism or traditionalism or man-made religionism, even though it was at once started by God. I mean, this Old Testament stuff got started by God himself. But sometimes the forms of religion get so rigid that even though yesterday they were good for the power of God, today they're not good. Amen. And what worked yesterday may not work today. And you've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have that anointing that tells you, I'm doing something new today, and you can't find it in the Bible. You don't know if it's Matthew or Abraham or David or Jonah. Only the Holy Ghost could tell you. You can't do it by Bible study. You can't do it by learning principles in the Word of God. That's good. But that doesn't tell you what the Holy Ghost is saying at this time right now. Well, Jesus was one of those kind of Holy Ghost guys. He got baptized. He was a righteous man. He'd been schooled by the rabbis, you know. And now he got filled with the Holy Ghost, went out, got tempted, blew that off, you know, he turned back to the Bible. But he didn't turn back to the Bible like an evangelical. And I'm not down on the evangelicals, I love them. But he didn't turn down, he didn't do the evangelical trick. He didn't just say, I got a Bible verse for you, Satan. Because Satan had a Bible verse for Jesus. And they were just going to have an evangelical argument right there. Have you ever met an evangelical that likes to argue? They're real good at it. I used to be one of those. Neil, you're probably one of those. You look, I'm sure you were one of those. And, you know, they'll argue you know, all the way to kingdom come, you know. But and that's great. That's good. They defend the faith, you know. And you got a lot of the preachers on the TV that do that. That's good. I like people that argue the Bible and so on and so forth. I just want to tell you something. That's not Christianity, though. It's good. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But it's just not what Jesus came to do. Jews had that. That's just Judaism. That's Judaism. Hello, hello, hello. That's Judaism. Are you understanding? Now look, when Jesus began to quote the word, he wasn't just doing a Bible study and said, look, Satan, it just so happens I've been reading last night in my chapter for the morning, you know, and I've got a Bible verse for you. Or it wasn't just something he pulled out of his head. The Spirit gave him that word. And when Satan then used another scripture to catch Jesus, Jesus then had the Holy Spirit whispering to him, say this. And Jesus knew exactly what to say. And then when Satan saw that he lost that one, you can't argue with a Spirit-filled Christian because they don't argue. Have you noticed Jesus never argued with anybody? Never, 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 never. He never had an argument. He just spoke with authority. It is written. This is what the Lord says, period. There's no argument. Well, I interpret it. No, we don't get into that stuff. Just this is it. No argument. There's just this is the word of the Lord. Anyway, I began thinking about some of this, and it was just intriguing to me that he stayed in the synagogue system until it thrust him out. They threw him out. So you know what he did? He starts walking by the seashore. He goes down to the seashore. And the people had heard that everywhere he went, he messed the synagogues up. Especially in Nazareth, his hometown. But everywhere he went, he was doing something that never had been done before. He attended the word with authority, you know? I mean, the word had authority when he spoke it. It was almost like he believed it, you know? I mean, you almost got the idea he really believed this stuff. And because the Jews, you know how they would be, of course, on the one hand, and then, of course, on the other hand, you know how Jews are. Sort of like liberals, sort of like any learned person, you know, very intelligent, and they tell you, of course, Matthew and Mark have it this way, and then Luke, we see another aspect over here. And you know, you say, well, what's it saying? Well, of course, on the one hand, we have these three views, and then, of course, you know, on the other side, and then, of course, there's always the, you know, and they just give you a big phenomenology on all the possibilities, but what is the word of the Lord? Well, of course, on the one hand, you have, and but I want to know, what do you do? Well, on the, you know, and you get tired of those guys, and here comes Jesus, and he just says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow, they never heard that. They were astonished at his teaching. They said, you know, this guy is different. And they hated him at once because he messed everything up, but they also liked him. There was something attractive about somebody who says, this is it. You know, the Ayatollah Khomeini, he's one of those guys. He just says, this is it. Now, he's wrong, but you know, he's decisive. You know, it's not like Jimmy Carter. Well, of course, we could always do this. And then, of course, you know, if peanuts are up, we could always do that. And he doesn't really know what he's doing. You know what I mean? Most of our presidents are that way. All the learned people today. That was what I had all those degrees in. I learned how to say everything, you know, say it in French, and then you say it in Latin, and you can say it in, you know, Greek, and you can tear it apart, you know, and this thing and that thing and this thing and that. You know, you never get around to what, this is the thing that's unique about Jesus. He speaks with heaven's authority and says, this is it. This is it. No argument. There's no argument. There's nothing to argue. Now, just saying it, though, doesn't do anything. And saying it strong. I mean, the Ayatollah says strong things. Big deal. But when Jesus said it and said it with authority, you know what happened? God confirmed it. Now, that's power. That is the word with authority and with power. The word in the Greek is exousia, that's authority, and in the Greek for power it's dunamis, which is our word dynamite. In other words, Jesus when he preached, he had authority. You know why he had authority? Because the author, authority comes from the word author. The author himself spoke it to him. When you've heard God, you have authority. When you're just doing human study, you've got nothing. And I'm saying this even about the evangelical world. Understand me there. They don't have authority. I don't care if you've done 50 Bible studies on all the, you know, the wonderful ways to read this verse and that verse and so on and so forth, and you've come to some conclusion. That's still not the authority of God. There's a difference between saying true things and saying the truth. Amen. There's a difference, a vast difference. I mean, I'm not negative to the other. That's good. That's a base. You've got to know what the Bible says. You should memorize the Bible. Get up and say, I like all that. But that's not enough. There's something much more. The Pharisees could do it too. But there's something more here. Jesus spoke with authority because the author told him that very moment, say this. Do that. Don't do this. That's a living relationship with a living God. That's powerful. And that's what we've got to have. We don't want, you know, I could come up with a lot of good things. I've got good things. You know, boy, I'm really clever. What good is it? It's no good. It stinks. You know, and I know that too. I don't want to preach to you something good. I want to preach what God says. You know, I don't want to dig up something that very impressive, and you know, it might be something unimpressive. But if it's God's word, then that's it. You know, whatever it is. Well, listen very closely here because this is powerful. Look at here at verse 31 of chapter 4. This is chapter 4, verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on Sabbath days. See that? He had to wait from week to week. He's still trying to work within the structure. He's working within the system here. But watch what's going to happen. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with dunamis, power, dynamite. In other words, it goes on to talk about a demon that was cast out, then Peter's mother-in-law, who was healed of a fever. These are the two most remarkable signs of New Testament teaching. New Testament teaching has not only authority, but it has dynamite with it, and these are the dynamiters. These are the dynamiters. These are the dynamiters. Healing and deliverance. Now, you could also add miracles because they also are a fruit of it, but right at the time, healing and deliverance come. They're the two most prominent things. Now, walking on water, that's a little later. You see, it doesn't do that during the sermon. Okay? And multiplying the loaves and so on. That's also part of it. But we're not so much looking for miracles as we are these two miracles, these two miraculous signs of dynamite preaching, of authoritative preaching, the word with authority, with power, healing and deliverance. Those were the two most outstanding signs. In other words, what he said came to pass, just like that. He said God's here, and when God's here, if there's sick people, they get healed. And if God's here, and there's people that have, you know, confusion in their minds and all kinds of problems in their bodies and so on, God takes care of that. God does not want you to go home unwhole. Every time you come together with the Lord, and that's every time, you are to go away renewed. In fact, you're to carry that God around with you as a kind of preventive medicine, and also as a healer. I mean, he just lives inside of you, but particularly when you come to the church. If there's anything wrong in any way, it can be corrected right then and there on the spot. That's reality, and that's not just preaching. That's not just preaching. It's certainly not the liberal stuff, which is worthless, or even the conservative evangelical stuff, which lacks authority and definitely lacks power. Again, I'm not being negative. But we want all of it. We want all that Jesus has. Now watch Jesus' ministry, because this is where it gets exciting. All right? Verse 36 says, and they were all amazed because he threw out this demon, and spake among themselves. You can hear them, you know, they were just like Nell Holbrook this morning, whispering while the pastor was giving his good message, whispering and distracting her. They were murmuring among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority, exousia, and power, dunamis, he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. You know, now it's one thing to see someone who's in trouble, and then, you know, you try to pray, dear God, help my sister, she has a spirit of fear. You know, that won't do any good. You can pray till doomsday, it won't help. Amen? Amen. Spirits do not go by prayer. It takes authority to command them to come out. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to yell. You know, you don't have to yell. They could come out, you know, with a soft voice. But, you know, it just sounds a little neater to yell, usually. But, I mean, it's not necessary, you know. But there's nothing wrong with it. You know, sometimes it just emphasizes the authoritative nature of it. But you can speak with authority with a soft voice. You know, so nothing spiritual about yelling, you know. But it's kind of fun to do it. I don't know. It's kind of a flair. I like it, you know. I've really gotten into yelling, you know. It seems to me, and it has another benefit. It keeps people awake. You know, it catches the little kids' attention. Yeah, you know, there must be a lot of other benefits. You know, you've got to realize that Jesus often, it said, he was heard for his loud cries. You know, that means loud cries. So there's room for it anyway, even though you're not going to be saved by it. It's good. All right. And they came out. So we need authority as well as prayer. Prayer is asking God for things, and authority is we don't have to ask him. We already have the authority. Let's just exercise it. There is no room for the devil in this room. There is no room for the devil in your life. You've got the authority if you're born again. You've got it. You just have to know it, and you can't just say, would you please leave? You know, you just can't do it that way. Please. You know, you've got to say, you know, in a very authoritative voice, leave in the name of Jesus. You've got to learn to do that. And whatever tone that takes, mean business. Because the devil knows when you're faking it. Now, you could yell real loud and still have no effect, you know, because you're just yelling. You have to mean what you're saying. And don't get into a lot of psychology here. All I mean is you have to know what the author just said is that must go. You build it on the Word. The Word encourages you. There, the evangelicals are right. The evangelicals are 100% right. This is the base. But there's more to the base than that. You've got to have then the Holy Spirit rhema it to you so that you know what part of the base at what time and so on. And, you know, let me, this against the charismatic types. Sometimes they get too hung up on the Holy Ghost. You know, they're so mystical, they're waiting for something to come out of the sky. Sometimes it's just a matter of standing on the Word. But I'm just telling you, sometimes we get a little mystical about that. You know, a rhema can be a very natural kind of thing. As you're reading, bang, he just speaks something to you. That's a rhema. You know, you don't have to hear bells ringing and lightning and thunder coming out and so on and so forth and the skies opening, that kind of thing. That, it can be just a rhema when, bang, it just strikes you. Now, evangelicals get rhemas too. It's just they quench them often because they're not expecting them, you know. And they have to call it an insight or something or other, you know. But it can be a rhema. And the Holy Spirit could be speaking to them, but because they're not tuned in to that thing, they just aren't aware of what's going on. Hey, evangelicals can be filled with the Spirit, you know? Even though they may not be speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff, they're often quenching the Spirit, you know? But he's alive, you know, pumping life into them. They got a raving Pentecostal inside of them. They don't know it, you know? They don't know it, you know? And that's okay. Praise the Lord, you know? But, you know, we're going to make them jealous, aren't we? Aren't we? You know how we make them jealous? We make them jealous by the effective ministries of our lives, by the fruitfulness of our lives, by the power of our lives, by the authority of our Word. They will be attracted to you. Now, if you're just weird, they're not going to be attracted. But if there's an effect and a wisdom and a holiness about you and you know, all the things that are, they're going to be attractive. And I, just as Paul made jealous the Jews of his day, we should make jealous those evangelicals who are real born-again believers. They love the Word, you know, and they're our best friends, you know, but Jesus was here entering into a new kind of ministry in Luke 5, and I'm building it up for you to show you. I never saw this before, but it's powerful, all right? And then he rebukes the fever. Now, again, he didn't pray about that fever, and I pointed this out too. Jesus never prayed for healing. That blows my mind. We always pray for healings. Jesus never prayed for healing. In fact, nobody in the New Testament ever prayed for healing. That's kind of strange, isn't it? You tell me one prayer where he ever said, Lord, heal this brother. Uh-uh. He just said, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. Be clean. I will. You know, stand up and walk. Take up your bed. You know, he just used authority again. He rebuked this fever and it went. You see that? That too is interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. He didn't say, oh, Lord, heal our sister. Oh, Lord, you know, heal this brother. Now, it's okay to pray, but just recognize, use authority. You have authority. You don't have to ask God to do it. He said, you do it. You pray the prayer of faith. That's not a prayer to heal. That's not a prayer, God, you heal him. Now, you could say, you know, God sent forth his word and healed him. Anyway, you can do a study on that. But I'm just telling you, Jesus didn't do it that way. Watch what it says. He rebuked the fever. Didn't say he prayed to God, please take away this fever from my sister. He had the authority, the dunamis, the exousia inside of himself, and he just used it. He must have had a lot of faith, don't you think? He had a lot of faith. He would walk up to someone, and if he saw they were crooked, he knew they should be made straight. If he saw they were, but he always waited for the Spirit to tell him. He had that rhema, that anointing, and he knew, because when you had the rhema, you'll get the anointing. He had the word, then he had the rhema, then he had the anointing. That's what Robert was sharing last week. It was tremendous. Or the week before. What was it, 2 weeks ago? Or was it last week? Last week. That was the best. That was so great. I didn't even understand it. I just knew it was good. That was powerful. That was powerful. No, I didn't. That was beyond me. But I just knew you knew you had the word of the Lord. And I want to hear that tape or whatever, because I know what you shared there was so powerful. So powerful. That came straight from heaven. But, you know, that's as much as I got out of it is what I just told you. But that's the part I got. That was good enough. I'll take the crumbs, you know. That was good. That was beautiful. Praise God. All right. The devils also came, verse 41. He laid his hands on, you know. It says the sun was setting. And all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Boy, that's powerful. Now, sometimes he spit in the mud. Sometimes he spoke a word. Sometimes he did this. Sometimes he did this. Sometimes he laid hands on them. You know, there's no one healing approach, you know. And you know, maybe somebody has a certain way and so on. But, you know, God has a lot of ways. You study the way Jesus healed. He has no standard approach. Maybe you have one, but God can do it in all kinds of ways. If you find a standard approach, you're gonna get in trouble, because there'll be a situation where if you spit in the mud every time, somebody who lives across the sea, you can't pray for them then. You know, you can't rebuke them because you got to spit in the mud every time. You know, so don't come up with a technique. You know, the standard one is the one about calling for the elders of the church. They come lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith and anoint you with oil and make sure your sins are forgiven and so on. That's the standard thing, but you're not limited to that. You know, somebody says, well, we have no oil, so the guy can't be healed. No, too bad. I wish we'd have brought our oil. Well, look, you don't need oil. You know, that's just God's standard thing. That's something I don't know what the reasons are. You know, you just do it when you can, but if you can't, don't worry about it. There's another way then. You know, and as we stand in prayer, God is going to speak to us. We're going to get the wisdom of God. Is I know one thing. He isn't going to postpone it and say, well, you have to come back on Monday. We don't have any, you know, we just can't do it, you know, and so on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. And devils also came out of many, crying out, they're noisy, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Devils are good preachers too. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, and so on. All right. Now, verse 43 introduces this next section, which I want to get to. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So Jesus had one thing to preach, and it's the only thing we have to preach, really, and that's the kingdom of God. It's still the same thing. After he came back those 40 days between resurrection and ascension, what was he preaching about? What was he teaching about? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You need to study the kingdom of God, because that's what it's all about. We've got a king right now that's over us. Right now, we are going to inherit the earth. I mean, one of your biggest things is going to be to reign over the earth. And you start now. You don't start in heaven. You don't start learning in heaven. You learn now. This is the trial time. This is the test time. This is the schooling time. This is when you sit on the throne and you make a decree. You will be healed. And they're not. Well, that was you were learning. You were learning. You learned that you didn't know what you were doing there. That's all right. Try it again. You got it in the Word here. You know, you just didn't have a rhema that time and an anointing. Something was messed up. It's all right. You're learning. It's okay to mess up. But God, I'll tell you what you did do right, though. You did something that God really liked. You had faith. You know, you had faith. And you went ahead and spoke it out. You were wrong. You were just dead wrong. You just didn't even know what you were doing at all. You missed three other verses that you didn't know about or something. You know, it's okay. But he loves your faith. He's always excited that you had the boldness and the you know, whatever it takes to speak that word. Well, the next time, you'll learn again. Maybe you'll make 40 mistakes before you actually catch on. But I tell you, when you catch on, don't ever give up. When God says no, it doesn't mean no. When God says no, that doesn't mean no. Don't let God say no. You know, not if you think you've got a case. Make him tell you why no. So, well, why did you say no, God? I expected you to do thus and so. Have you ever been disappointed? You know, you asked for something, you're pretty sure it was going to happen, it didn't happen. How many? Good. Well, just don't take a no. You may not have persisted. That's one of the biggest things of all, is just persistence. That faith just keeps hanging in there till God says yay. I want to find out why he said no and why he didn't say yay. Now, I'm not insistent. I'm not going to fall apart because I don't know. But I know my God loves me, and I know he's going to tell me. I don't care how long it takes. I won't be uptight. But it's too bad for him, because I'm going to keep saying it till it works or until he shows me why it doesn't work. So it's going to be too bad for God. So we've prayed for a lot of people. I remember for the first couple of years, we prayed for everybody. This is the truth. I think they all died and got, and I'm serious, they all died and got sick. And my wife used to come, she used to say, Jim, why do you pray? Because they never get well. How is it that you believe? And I said, well, I don't know, honey, but, you know, I just know that, you know, God told me to say that and told me to do that and so on and so forth. Well, she said, well, apparently he didn't because nothing happened. I said, well, you got a good point there, but I'm not going to quit because that's the best thing I know, and I've asked God, and I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to keep praying. I still think it's right to go ahead till he tells me better. But we lost an awful lot. We looked stupid all the time. I remember, you probably remember this, a lot of you were with us over at the other church. We prayed for Chet Bitterman, that missionary down in Colombia, and I had a strong word of the Lord. That man's going to live, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And I had all these terrific words about that. You know, I can't say I was sure, but I was sure, you know, pretty sure, you know. I was real sure. In fact, I was sure, you know, but I was wrong. I mean, it's just flat wrong. The guy died, and I said he wouldn't, and so on and so forth. So I've been wrong in a lot of things, but I keep persisting, you know, and I know in the end God's going to vindicate me. I may have made a lot of mistakes, but my heart was in the right place. And I was building it on what I knew to be the light that I had. And God corrects me. Now, he wasn't as hard on me. Probably some people left the church because they said, you know, those people pray there and nothing ever happens. Okay, praise the Lord, you know. But I'm not going to save those people and not learn something from God. I did what I thought was the best. Now, if I'm not good enough, you know, then you know, I might as well quit. But I feel I'm good enough. I feel God called me. It's his fault if I don't do well. You know, he picked me. He knew all my mistakes, blunders, blind spots, and all that stuff, you know. If he wants a better guy, then let him do it. You know, I'm doing the best I can. I'm pedaling as fast as I can kind of thing, you know. I'm doing all right, you know, and I think God likes me. What do you think? God likes us, you know. Just go ahead. You don't have to understand everything. I think that's one thing he likes is, here I am, dodo as I am, but, you know, I'm not insisting, as once I had to know everything. I had to understand everything. You know, I'll just do it. I'll be any kind of fool you ask me to be. And I'm not trying to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I want to see the people of God. And if it takes me fasting, if it takes me Bible study, if it takes me whatever, I'm going to learn sooner or later. And I have grown. I have learned. I know I have. I don't have it all yet, but I'm going to keep pressing till I do. I want it all. I want power. And everything that God has in the Bible that anyone else did, I want to be able to do that. Now, this is not an ego thing. I believe it's there. I mean, God won't let me get away with anything less, as I understand it. So I want to press in until I understand all those things. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And that's you. And that's the biggest thing of all, is it's not just for me. It's for you. You know, that's the funny part, you know, you know, if you would ever take that kind of authority and power, and you will, and you have, many of you have, you've begun, but that's my job as pastor. You know, if I can knock down the giant, you know, if I can knock down the giant, then anybody can knock down a giant. I mean, really, if I can knock a giant down, so can you, because there's nothing special about me, and I can knock a giant down. I have before, and I will again. I'll knock down every Goliath. You say that's arrogant and pride. It's not. It's just Bible-believing faith. Like David, I don't believe there's an uncircumcised Philistine out there that God can't knock down with one polished stone. You know, and he's still polishing. You know, he's still teaching us how to use this word. But I know there is no enemy. Whenever the enemy really boasts against me, I know God's going to do something powerful and great. So the worse it looks, the more excited I get. You've probably noticed that about me. When things really get grim, I get excited. Really, you know, people say, oh, it's really a hopeless, Pastor. And I say, praise God. They said, you didn't hear me, Pastor. I said, it's really getting grim. You know, praise God. Pastor, I don't think you understand. This is a really serious situation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why? Because I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a situation like that because the Bible says the opposite. You can't show me a Bible verse like that. Every time the enemy gets big, I know God is even closer to victory than if it was small. If you tell me the devil's 4 inches tall, then all we need is a 4-foot or a 4-inch, you know, 1/8 God. But if he's 7 foot tall, then we need a 7 foot, 1 inch God. And if he's 70 foot tall, then we need a 70 foot, 1 inch God. I just need a little bigger God than the devil is. Now, if the devil is 4 inches, God's not going to be 70 feet. You know, I don't need a big God like that. I'm going to get as big a God as I need. And the more you live in this life and begin to walk with God, the bigger the devil gets, the bigger God gets, the bigger the devil gets, the bigger God gets. And I found out that God's always a little bit bigger than the devil. You know, you have to learn by size like that. You're not going to get a huge, gigantic God in the beginning. He is that big, but you won't see him that way until you need him. You get what you need and a little bit extra, okay? That's the part of the shallow here. You start out in the shallows, and then later you get out in the deep. Now listen to this. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Why did they press upon him to hear the word of God? He was out in the streets. It wasn't Saturday. It wasn't Sabbath. Actually, Sabbath, by the way, as you know, actually is Friday. Friday night is actually Saturday for the Jews. You understand that. You don't understand it, some of you, but their day is funny. The Jews are silly kind of people. They do it God's way. And God started out the creation with the evening. There was evening and morning the first day. So God starts out creation on Saturday night, which was their Sunday evening. That's the world was started on Saturday night. You know, God was having one of those Saturday night things. You know, that's really when it started. And that what he called that, though, Sunday. That was his Sunday, which started on our Saturday night, 6 o'clock. That's when the world began. Do you believe that? Well, that's what the Bible says. So you have to understand it. So Jesus, either on Friday night or Saturday here, is Saturday because it's daytime. And you do fishing at night. They were fishing all night, but it was the same day. And so they'd been toiling all night. Now, if you're toiling, there's something wrong. There should be no toil in the Christian walk. Amen. No toil, no toil, no toil. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace." He said, because you have to learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's light. Now, I love it. Isn't that good to know? That Jesus Christ does not come to put a heavy burden of law, legalism, you know, expectation on you. If he expects something of you, then he will give it. Whatever he expects of you, he's already provided. When he asks you to do something, he's already made provision for it. I wouldn't tell my children, now, you know, get in the car and drive home. They don't know how to. I'm not going to ask them to do that. I'm not going to give them something beyond them. That would just make them feel bad or make them do something foolish. That would be harmful to them. I first make sure they're taught. You know, before we send our kids to school, we put a little chair up in our house, and then we had other people sit alongside of them, and I told the children, I said, "Now look, when you go to school, I don't care how well you do academically, but I want you always to obey your teacher. I don't care if the teacher's wrong or right or anything else. I want you to fix your eyes on that teacher. That's what I expect of you." Well, they're real little, you know, so they're listening to you. And I said, "Now the other kids in school are out to make you laugh and to distract you." So I have Mama, you know, you making faces and stuff like that. And I say, "You see, Mama, don't look." And I'm looking, you know, looking over there. And I said, "The other kids are going to make jokes and they're going to pull your hair and they're going to do this and that, but you are not to look. Do you understand that?" So we would practice that. You know, we would, you know, ring a little bell and go sit down. And then we would try to distract them, you know, and they would get it down. My kids to this day have never gotten a demerit or anything like that. They are obedient. They are like the ideal kids to a school teacher, you know. They always have been. I like to do this. This is just bragging. But out of 58 grades, Cara got 6 A's. All the rest were A pluses. That's a lot. That's pretty impressive. And she's done that, you know, the whole time. Not because she's so smart, but because she's very obedient to that teacher. She pays attention, you know. Maybe she's smart too. But she pays attention. That's what I want from her, is I don't care what the other kids do. I don't care what the teacher says. You pay attention to that teacher. I'm teaching them authority. Of course, it's the same thing in the home. If we say something, that's it. All right. The thing is, we taught them how to do that. You can't just say, if I'd have said to her, "Now you just go to school and pay attention to your teacher." That's meaningless. If she'd have done that, that's what all the parents say. You know,
I just don't understand why Johnny just, you know, and so on. Well, did you ever tell him how, you know? Because, you know, if I hadn't told her what the other kids were going to do, and when she'd come home, I'd say, did the other kids make jokes? Did you laugh? You know, did you laugh a little bit even? That's a good girl, you know? And then just sort of reward them for that. Well, you know, that makes them kind of weird, I know that. So, you know, we loosen up after a while. But the thing is, in the beginning, we trained them as little soldiers what we expected to do. Now, you know, maybe I've ruined them, I don't know. But that was, I'll readily admit that. You know, I was not that type of kid when I was in school. I was the other kind of kid. That's why I'm very good at teaching about what the other kids were doing. But, you know, we may have a generation of Pharisees now. I don't know. You know, praise the Lord. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This is the first time it said that he was out in the streets. Now, this is really important to me because he usually taught on Sabbath and in the synagogue. But now, since he was booted out and since he wasn't received and since it astonished everybody and blew their minds away, the wine has to find a new wineskin, so he produces one. This was not by the books. This had not been done before. You know, the famous seven last words of Jesus. We've always done it that way, you know. That you know, those are not the seven last words of Jesus, you know. So Jesus is very inventive. He's very creative. You'll notice the Holy Spirit is a very creative spirit. Amen? And look, this you got to take this seriously. If you're into, you know, security and stuff like that, you're going to miss God. You've got all the security by faith you need. You are absolutely secure. No one in the world can get me. Everybody in the world has to bless me. Now, you see, I believe that. Since I believe that, it's so to me. It may not be so to you, but it's so to me. Everybody's out to bless me. I can just, as I go through life, I just see people always blessing me. You know? It's wonderful. People can curse at me. I can remember the time the knife was at my throat. And I'm thinking, these people are blessing me. That's what I'm thinking. And they are, because they can't help it, because God makes them do that. You know, he said in the Bible, he said, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, and I do. So they're all working together. What they intend for evil, I intend for good. Ah, thanks. So I believe that. I literally believe that everybody's out to bless me. I believe you couldn't possibly hurt me, harm me, cheat me, or anything else. Even if you do it, I don't believe it. No matter what you do, I don't believe it. Now, I see what you're doing, but I don't believe it. I believe God's actually working out a secret plan. You know, and that's how my faith works is, aha, you know, that person who's really angry at me right now actually loves me. Or even if they don't love me, God loves me through them. I'm being blessed. And the big smile comes on my face. The person doesn't understand it at all because they think they're harming me or hurting me. Do you understand? You know, and, you know, I'm grinning because I know my God. Sometimes I start laughing at the silliest places because I know my God loves me. Sometimes that makes me laugh. Because as a pagan, I expected to get hit, you know, and then my thing was how to dodge it and so on. But now, as a Christian, I can just relax anywhere. That is really funny, because I used to have to work at that thing, you know. But now you can just relax, because God's always out to bless you. Have you been blessed by God? Amen. Have you ever been cursed by God? Has anyone else ever cursed you? Doesn't work, though, because I've got a God that turns curses into blessings. So I don't believe in all that. The devil doesn't scare me or bother me. You say, oh, don't say that. Why? I don't believe in the devil having that kind of power. I believe I'm not even part of this world or the world that the devil's operating in. I believe that Christ has set me above, given me authority over and power over. I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil's afraid of me. You say, if you step out one step for God, you know, the devil will be on your case. Well, let him come. You know, I'm ready for him. You know, I want him to come. I want the devil to come because, I can almost hear your minds clicking, you know, because God gave us authority. We're not afraid. You remember when Jesus got baptized in the Holy Ghost, what happened? The devil. Yeah, next thing is the devil. Right in the heart, went right out in the desert. You know, he didn't just say, now, devil, I'm gonna go into the church now. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go in the church for 40 days. No, he went out in the devil's territory. It's just like he gave the devil everything he wanted. You know, he went out there on the devil's territory, didn't eat for 40 days. You know, he would be hungry. I mean, if there was ever a guy you could tempt, it would be Jesus. I mean, waiting 40 days, and he was just a human now. Don't make him so divine that, you know, he really had some kind of special divine stomach or something. He's had a regular human stomach. We have people in this church that have fasted 40 days. Can be done. But at any rate, if there was ever a guy to tempt, it was Jesus. And if there was ever a guy that thought he, you know, he could jump off the temple and the angels would grab him, it's Jesus. But he didn't fall for that one either. And if there was ever a guy that could be king of the world and have the glory of the kingdoms, Jesus could have done it. He could have been top professor at TCU. You know, he would have made a marvelous, you know, head shrink. You know, he would have been a good, you know, corporation president. I mean, you know, he could have been anything he wanted to be. But instead he was just, you know, an itinerant. You know, a preacher. You know what they are. You know, and they killed him after a few years, you know. They give him about 3 years, killed him. It's just a short-lived life, you know. Didn't accomplish anything, you know. He affected about 12 people's lives, you know, maybe 120 others, and, you know, a few others and so on. But they even abandoned him at the last minute. And, you know, it was a silly group. You know, a bunch of... That's what he gets for not working with, you know, Yale graduates and stuff like that, you know. He was just working with fishermen and farmers and, you know, just regular, ordinary people. He should have, you know, gotten some smart people that had a little going for him, you know. He should have set up an organization with a little bit of computers and a little... I wish he had come in the 20th century. You know, we could have helped him a lot. See what I mean? But that group, which had nothing, which he's calling right here in Luke 5, that's the group that turned the world upside down. And all the Yale graduates and Harvard graduates and PhDs and big shots couldn't add a thing. The more you got, the more problems you got. You know? That just gets in the way. Bill Boley, where are you? There. You're right, Bill. You don't have to go to seminary. I think seminary is one of the worst spots on the earth. That's the devil's playpen, if there ever was one. Right? You went to school anyway for a while. But, you know, that's just the place. That's the biggest place to doubt God I've ever heard of. That's the biggest place. Not in all seminaries. There are some nice ones. And there's always a nice professor somewhere in most seminaries and so on. But basically, it has to be 90%. 90% of the seminaries are turning out doubters. They're turning out atheists. You know, it just has to be that way. So I'll tell you a better way. The Bible has no seminaries. The Bible has a better plan. I'll tell you, it's much harder than seminary, too, but it's better. The church. This is where the men and women of God need to be trained and brought up, right here, where you're tested and watched, and you grow up, and Aunt Susie's there, and Mrs. Smith is there, and they watch you since you were a kid, and you get tested right out there. That's where you earn your wings, and that's when they send you forth, or, you know, whatever. You know, you are developed. If you can do it in your own hometown, you got something going. But if you can't even, you know, a lot of these guys, you know, they just a fair-haired person, and they go off to seminary and so on, and they lose everything they've got. Seminaries, you know, look, you can read books anywhere. You know, most of the seminary professors aren't, you know, they're like these Jewish Pharisees. They aren't worth too much. You know, big deal, so they point out some little point here, you know, and so on. Hello. Yeah, that's silly stuff. Anyway, it's not in the Bible. That's the most important thing, is that the seminary, Paul's seminary, was not Gamaliel. I know he studied under Gamaliel, and I'm not against learning. It's fine. It's a good thing. But, you know, really, in the end, it's a mess. It's just going to get in your way. What you really need to know is God. You don't need to know books about books about books about the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You don't need to read all about Martin Luther. You know, here's Martin Luther, faith alone. You know, now you got him. Here's John Wesley. Go on to perfection. Okay, now you got those two guys. You don't read a bunch of books by them. They're great, too, by the way. You know, it's wonderful people. But, you know, I spent 5 years reading Martin Luther, you know, hundreds of volumes of Martin Luther. You know, and I loved Wesley, too. I read all of his journals and his books, too. He's great, you know. But, you know, they did not bring me to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? They did not bring me to Jesus Christ. And I mean, I was as much a Christian as I knew, and those guys were real. You know, imagine if I had, you know, read those other guys. You know, which I did. I read all those other guys, too. They didn't bring you to Jesus Christ. You know who brought me to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. You know, the living God. Some people that were living the simple gospel. That's what brought me to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need, is just men and women who are appointed and anointed of God, period. Well, here's Jesus, and he saw two ships. He's standing by the lake. Now, remember, he's in their neighborhood. This is a neighborhood Bible study. You know, this is a neighborhood prayer meeting. You know, this is just a neighborhood thing. The people are standing around, they're gathering at the seashore, and the fishermen, they don't even quit their work. So this is an on-the-job thing, too. You know, he's on the job. They're over there washing their nets. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. Two ships. Now, we know whose ships they were. These were pretty big ships. They go pretty long, maybe even as long as all these pews. They're big. They're pretty wide too. And they're just nothing but they have a lot of people in them, and then some nets, and then the fish in the middle, and a big mast on the top. The Lake of Galilee is a big lake. It's a very deep lake. It's about 6 miles across, I think 60 miles long or something. I don't know, something like that. Is that right, Peggy? Yeah, I think 6 by 16. Anyway, it's a small lake, really, but it's really a big lake because it's very deep, and the waves there can be tremendous, you know, and so on. And being on it, it can really whip up. At any rate, they were washing their nets. They were gone out of them. Now picture this, because this is what amazed me this morning. Picture them standing off over here washing their nets. Now, they got these great big nets, and they're washing them because they get all the seaweed and stuff on them and so on and so forth. And they're getting them ready. Why? Because if you're going to be a fisherman, you got to wash your nets. You know, because now they weren't going to use them that afternoon at all. They were just washing them for the next night, because they had toiled all night already, and now they're washing for the next night. So get ready, because something's going to happen. There's going to be a big catch, all right? But they'd already finished that day's catch. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, which means just asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now that's wonderful, because Jesus always starts with something small. If you're faithful in little things, then you'll find that he'll entrust you with him, you know, and he was going back into the water, and his feet weren't sand for eyes, so he thought, you know, if I could only get into a boat, you know, and just stand up, because, you know, when you're on a seashore, the thing's slanting down, you know, and so people couldn't see him. And so, you know, here he is shouting out, and everybody trying to, you know, see what he's saying and so on. So he just thought to himself, look, I'll just get up on a platform, and besides, here's another thing. The teachers in the Bible sat down when they taught. Well, you know, they weren't like us, you know. We're kind of like the Greeks, you know, the peripatetic, you know. We like to walk around. But Jesus and the Jews always sat down when they opened their mouth to teach. That meant the rabbi, the professor, the teacher is about to say something. So they sit down. They're very leisurely, you know. I mean, they're gonna speak an oracle of God. But anyway, so here he was, and he thought, where can I sit down? Because, you know, he didn't want to sit in the water, you know. So he got onto the boat. Is just parked right there. He just got over and walked up the plank, or however he jumped over the side or something. Got on the boat, and he started preaching there from the boat. And Peter put out a little bit. In other words, he steered the boat around sideways so everybody could see Jesus. It's a beautiful platform for him to do it in. And it said he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, I kind of think of this as a church, you know, or maybe a house church or something like that. Maybe this is a little house church. And when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, that's the second thing he's going to ask him to do, launch out into the deep. That's okay, no problem there. We have a little boat ride with Jesus. Jesus is a nice person, and he's probably tired after his little speech there. And then he launches out in the deep, but here's what Jesus says. Launch out in the deep and what? Lower your nets. Whew. That really is mind-blowing, but I've preached other sermons on that, so I ain't going to go into that one, but it's just this. That Peter's the fisherman, Jesus is the preacher. So, you know, you can't tell fishermen what to do. So here's what Peter says in all his humility. Master, I hate to say this, Master, but, you know, I do know a little bit about fishing. And I know you're the master. But, well, I'm just going to get it out. We have toiled all night and taken nothing. I mean, that's when you fish. That's the best time to fish, is at night. And we've taken nothing. Not only did we toil all night, but we didn't take anything. I mean, there's nothing out there, Jesus. This lake has a lot of fish, but it's not here. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down my, what did you say, nets? I'll let down my net. You know, I thought that was cute. That's just cute. I just think that's cute. I don't know if that's even true. Maybe nets means net. But I like it. It just makes a good sermon. I think Jesus said, let down all your nets. In other words, you're going to take a big catch. And I think Peter just did not believe it and was telling Jesus, Jesus, stick to preaching, you know. And when you ask me to do this big thing here, you know, you're touching my strength, man, you know. And I'm not trying to pull rank on you, but, I mean, God has given me a gift of fishing, you know. And when a preacher comes along and he tells you about your gift, you know, I mean, you can't teach me anything about fishing. Jesus, I could teach you. How many times have you fished, Jesus? You know, I mean, he would have loved to have said all that to Jesus, but, you know, this is the master, so, you know, ecclesiastical is higher than, you know, occupational. So, you know, you got to humor the guy. So he says, you know, nevertheless, master, at your word, I'll let down the nets. But Peter did not have the slightest thought, as we find out later, that this would be successful. In fact, he was absolutely so positive had he been a betting man, you know, he would have bet somebody. You could probably see him winking at the other guys, you know, like, this is futile, I know, men, but just please don't ask any questions. Just do what the master said. Let's just drop the net over. It's just one net, you know. And if we get a lot of seaweed and we have to wash it all over again, it's okay. It's just one of the nets, you know. And so they finally drop the thing over, you know. And I love it. I love it because Jesus loves to touch you at your strength. He loves to get you where you think you're really something, where you think you're strong. And, you know, so he tells him to launch out into the deep. Now, you were saying this, brother Daniel. You're talking about getting out into the deep. That's where you're really going to learn faith. But you always got to start out in the shallow. But once you learn he's faithful in the shallows, then you go out in the deep. Now, don't go straight out into the deep. Start in the shallows. Learn to obey him in little things. Then you learn to obey him in bigger things. I mean, if he's faithful in something little, then you can trust him in something big. So he does it. I mean, Jesus kind of led him into that. Put out a little. Let's go out into the deep. Lower your nets. By the time he got to lower your nets, Peter was a little bit concerned on the second request, go out in the deep. Because what's the point? But the third one really rankled him, but he couldn't say anything because it's Jesus, you know. He's just up against it. He just you know, you can't really argue with God. Ever try to argue with God? You know, it's just really hard. He always wins. So, you know, there's no point in telling him that's an impossible request. So this blows Peter's mind, and he wanted to say, we can't do that. It won't work, Jesus. Jesus, you know, it's just like someone in church saying, why don't you try this? I think the Lord's saying do this. We've tried that before, brother. We've tried that, sister. That won't work. Look, you're a new Christian, aren't you? You don't know much. We have been around here in this city for years. And, you know, you come along with this word of the Lord. You know, what do you know? I mean, we're experts at this. We've been, you know, doing this ministry stuff for years and years and years. You know, don't ever get proud like that. Because God is going to always touch you right where you think you're so strong. And he's going to bring some young whippersnapper like Jesus along that's going to have the word of the Lord. And I tell you, any person with the word of the Lord is greater than you are in that moment. You sit down, shut up, and listen. All they have to do is have the word of the Lord. And you're going to have to learn how to test that to find out. At any rate, Peter did it at his word. All you got to know is it the word of the Lord? That's all you got to test, is that the word of the Lord? You know, whatever that takes to find out, that settles the matter. If Jesus said it, that's it. You better do it. But I'll tell you another thing is, he's not going to ask you to do something that's not foolish. Say that again. He's not going to ask you to do something ordinary. When Jesus talks, he must get a kick out of this. He loves to ask you to do impossible things, extraordinary things, ridiculous things, foolish things. Why? He gets all the glory that way. And he knows it's going to blow your mind, which is exactly what he wants to do, so that you will grow in faith. Then the next time when he asks you to do something foolish, you won't balk. He's training you to be a disciple. Now, he had not yet made them into disciples. That's after the fishing trip. But he's just right now training them to be disciples. So he says to them, launch out in the deep, lower the net. They did it. And what happens? They catch something. And you can almost hear them as they catch something. They say, must be a log, or, you know, it's just, you know, it couldn't be fish, you know. And when they begin to bring that thing up and see that, you know, the thing is incredibly loaded with fish, not only is it fish, but it's an incredible amount of fish. The nets begin breaking and everything. You know, it's just exciting. There's just a thrill here that excites me about God. You know, have you not experienced this time and time again? God just loves to do things like this that open your eyes to see how great he is. You know, don't believe God for little things. Goodness, you're not dealing with God if it's possible. You're only dealing with God when it's impossible. I'm going to say that again because I know this is hard to believe. You are not dealing with God when it's possible. You are only dealing with God when it's impossible. Now, that doesn't mean anything that's impossible is God. But when God talks to you, it's always impossible. You know, let me throw one out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Just thought I'd throw that one out. Or, love your neighbor as yourself. Or take another ordinary one, like wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You know, they're just fun little things that just, you know, they blow the mind. You know, why didn't he make something more feasible? You know, why didn't he say something that fit us? Why does he always tell us to do something that we cannot do of ourselves? Why doesn't he ask something that we could do so we could do a little something for God? Because not only is it evil, you can't do anything. You are not capable of doing anything. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, no, you can't. You know, not only is it evil to try, you can't do it. It's vain. It's empty. You don't accomplish anything in this world. Well, among men we do. Well, that doesn't count. It's before God that you rise or stand. He's the balance. You know, he's the one that's weighing everything in the balance. And you cannot do one thing that God said. Remember Job and God had a big argument over that? Job said, let me ask you a few questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Huh? You know, Job says, well, let's see. I think I was in bed that day, you know. I mean, what? Come on, Job. What are you questioning me for? You know, what happened to that nice theology you had, you know, at the beginning about God giveth and God taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know. How come you aren't saying that anymore, you know? What happened to your good theology? You know, suddenly now it became real. And so Job develops a pride. And you know, and after God talks to him that way, you know what Job finally ends up saying? He ends up repenting in dust and ashes. And he ends up saying, the God that I heard about, that I read in the book, so to speak, the God that I just heard with the hearing of the ear, I have now seen with the seeing of the eye. I know him. I knew him before, but I didn't know him now that I know him. I thought I knew him, and I really did, but I really didn't. Because now I have seen him with the seeing of the eye. I have experienced the living God. I caught the fish. I lowered my net, and up it came, and it blew me away. But I'll tell you what, whenever Jesus says something from now on, I'm obeying. At your word, I will lower my net. At your word. There is a big harvest out there. Could you do it? Can you lower the net? Can you lower that net? The answer is no, but the answer is yes. You can't do it. Jesus will do it, but he's going to do it through you. He will not do it apart from you. He wants to use you, his children. Man, he could do it so easy without you. Yeah, it'd be so easy just to, you know, do it and then say, here, children. But he isn't going to get you to be anything but kids that way. So he wants you to get into these tight situations. That's why he says, get out in the deep. That's like telling Moses, go over to the Red Sea, you know. And Moses said, God, you don't understand. If we go to the Red Sea, I hate to instruct you, you know, because I know Peter's going to do this someday. I hate to instruct you, Moses said, but I've been a commander. I mean, I've lived in Egypt for a bunch of years. In fact, I was one of the princes, you know. Don't you remember that? For 40 years, I have commanded armies out here. That's the worst strategic place to go. A guy could get caught there. In fact, I know Pharaoh like a book. He's going to come straight to the Red Sea and catch us. Now, God, don't. I hate to instruct you here, but don't you think it'd be quicker if we went straight up by the Mediterranean Sea? There's a nice highway there. It has two lanes on each side with, you know, flowers that Mrs. Johnson has planted along the roads, and it's a pretty place this time of year. Don't you think we should go straight up the highway? Nope. I want you to go this other place. You know, and Moses knew that God was leading him into a trap. Moses knew that was the worst place, and he even complained about it to God. But God just loves to do it. He loves to lead you out into the deep where you don't have any defenses. He knew that if he led him along the highway, Moses would get cocky enough that he would actually try to run back or take the army on. You know, the armies would have met him on the highway anyway. And this and that and so on. He knew that he'd get no glory over Pharaoh. You know, this way he was going to get glory over Pharaoh, bless Moses, glorify his name, frighten the heathen, you know, overthrow Satan. He was going to do everything that he wanted to do. It's just Moses didn't have, he had a thick head. He just didn't know what was going on. Peter didn't know what was going on. Peter was just doing an ordinary thing like fishing. But he didn't know that Jesus was training him. What you do on your job, Bill, and what we do on our jobs, when Jesus is talking to you, you're being trained for the kingdom of God. If you're not faithful in unrighteous mammon, who's going to entrust you with the riches of the kingdom? If you don't know how to rule and reign down here, how are you ever going to rule and reign in heaven? This is the time to start now to reap the harvest. Oh, you're going to understand someday. You're going to be ashamed of yourself someday that you weren't obedient when Jesus said, do this. For years, I did not do what Jesus said. When Jesus said to do something, it seemed to me that he was wrong, even though I knew he wasn't. It seemed to me when he said, Jim, obey my word and trust me. And I said, yeah, but it doesn't look like any fun. I think my way, which is the wrong way, actually will be fun. You know, I think I'd rather do it my way. For example, I don't want to get up early in the morning and read my Bible. So I'm not going to do it. That seems like more fun to me, just to lay in bed. Right? Am I hitting anybody? Is there anybody like me here? The rest of you all get up at 4 in the morning? 5 in the morning? At any rate. But God kept saying to me, Jim, why don't you trust me? Mm-mm. You still love me, don't you, Jesus? Yeah. That's good enough for me. Do I have to do this to get into heaven? No. Okay, I'm not going to do it. Jim, why don't you trust me? Nope. I don't want to. If I don't have to, I don't want to. You're trying to get away with something. Mm-hmm. Can I still get into heaven? Mm-hmm. All right, I'm not going to do it then. And Jesus said, yeah, but Jim, why don't you just trust me? Are you going to make me do it? No. You're just asking me to do it? Yeah. Trust me. Well, it just seems to me, God, that laying in bed is better than getting up and reading. You know, and I did it with everything. You know, all kinds of things that God said to do that I read in the book, I didn't like them. When I didn't like them, I didn't want to do them. That's pretty decisive, you know. So Jesus has his ways and means. He knows he's right. He's a pretty confident guy. You know, he figures sooner or later he'll get me out in the deep. So he started me out on small things. I can remember the whole story, but I'm not going to tell it to you. But, you know, I remember how he led me out, and pretty soon I find out he's right and I'm wrong. You know, I toiled all night, you know. I laid there in bed, you know. One eye, I wonder if God's, you know, wondering why I'm still here, you know. You know, I did my own thing. I didn't have quite as much fun as I thought I was going to have, you know. Kept thinking about, trust me, Jim, you know. Kind of worked on me, you know. What's he know that I don't know, you know. I mean, it just doesn't seem right. You know, I've gotten along all these years without getting up at, you know, early in the morning. How could he be right? I never fell in a hole. Nothing ever went against me. You know? Why shouldn't... Who else does it, by the way, God? I want to know who else does it. Well, I don't think much of those people that do that anyway, you know, and on and on and on. You know, but eventually God convicted me. Eventually God showed me, do it, Jim. And I did it, and I'm amazed. I couldn't believe it. Then I began delighting to get up at 3 or at 5 or at 4 or at 6 or whatever. You don't have to do that, by the way. I'm just saying God wanted me to trust him. Fasting, the same thing. You know, I knew the Bible said not if you fast, but it said when you fast. I knew the difference between if and when. Well, if I ever fast, you know, I'll do it your way. But it didn't say if. It said when you fast. Huh. I don't want to fast. You know, all right, I'll skip a meal. Is that what you're asking, a meal? No, I'll skip a meal. I've always skipped meals, so that's not too bad, you know. But, you know, I knew it meant something more than that. And I thought, well, you know, okay, what do I get to eat? Nothing. Well, what can you drink? Well, I found a good book that said you could eat certain things. And so, oh, okay, I'll fast that way. You know, this one says you can use soup. I'll take that one, you know, and so on. But anyway, he started me out in the shallows, and it wasn't long before I realized whatever God asked me to do, I can do. And not only that, I like doing it. I learned after a while that God always was right, and I never was right. And God's always satisfied, and mine never satisfied. I thought mine would lead to happiness. Mine never did. His always did. You know, I began to learn to trust him. But he starts you out in the shallow, leads you in the deep, you drop your nets. Now, if he asks you to do something like that, you've got to let all tradition go. Because Peter could rely on nothing that he knew before this time. He could not rely on his past experience, past tradition, formulas, anything. Jesus asked him to do something that was absolutely incredible and impossible. And God's going to do that in our church. When God asks you to do something, he's going to ask you to do something that you just know you can't do. Now, you'll say, like Moses, why don't you use Aaron? He speaks better than I do. You know, as soon as he tells you to do something, I can think of three other people that could do it better. You know, now if you're going to ask somebody to fast, why don't you pick on, you know, and I can think of some people that can fast much better than I can fast, you know, right away. And, you know, you save someone. I know a brother that really can save people, you know. Don't ask me to save that person over there. This other brother could do it better. In other words, we always are escaping and getting away because God's giving us tasks that are big, deep, that will give him glory and that will teach you that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing you can't do? Let's say that, even though you may not believe it. Let's say it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You really believe you can do all things through Christ? Let me see how many hands say that. Good girl, Katie. Sheila, praise God. Now see, we have some honest ones. That's good, good, good. Now, you're the two that God's going to ask to do something impossible then. He will. Just, you know, you would be the very ones, if I know God, that he would pick then to say, you know, and anybody else who didn't, is because you don't believe that. So he's gonna grow you by something, you know, leading you out shallow, and pretty soon he's going to ask you to do something, and you'll do it, and you will be amazed, and you'll stand up and say, there was a day when I thought, but now my mind's been renewed. And, you know, God will get great glory from that. He isn't going to get any glory from me because he knows I believe that. You know, he's going to wait to find an area where I don't think it. You know, I mean, it's just I'm not thinking of the right things right now. You know? And he'll say, do this. Oh, well, I wasn't thinking of that, God. You know, I didn't have that in mind at all. You know, but he'll find the thing because God's good that way. All right. Human wisdom always answers, we toiled all night. You know, we've always got an answer for him. And Jesus blows it off. So this is a new kind of daytime fishing that Jesus invented. You know, no fisherman ever did this daytime fishing anymore. You know, this was a new thing. It had never been done in the church before. Daytime fishing. You know, it was always done at night when you toil. There had never been any other kind of fishing. This is something new. Jesus introduced this. Daytime fishing. He had some other things going too. Street preaching. This is the first time that ever been done. You know, really, in earnest. Preaching from boats. It just hadn't been done. You know, pulpit boats. You know, this is neat. Jesus is just inventing all kinds of neat things, you know, and so on. But here's another thing is daytime fishing without toil. Now, anybody knows when you fish in the daytime, the sun is hot, drives the fish down. This one is going to be daytime fishing with no toil. Oh, that's going to be a good one. Daytime fishing and no toil. In other words, spiritually speaking, don't you understand? Jesus does not want you to accomplish something small. He wants you to accomplish something big. I intend, this is my personal intention, I intend to take the whole world. How about you? I intend, before I die, to have conquered the entire world. I don't know how far I'll get, because I've decided to start real small, you know? You know, just one step at a time. But there is nothing keeping me from conquering the entire world. I intend, before I die, to talk to the Pope, straighten him out. And if he won't, cast him out, you know, whatever, you know, I'm not afraid of him, or the Kremlin, or, you know, the President of the United States, whatever, everybody. I intend to take them all on, witches, you know, Baha'i, you know, everybody. I just think I can do it, because I believe it's big. Now, God has not given me a rhema on that. That's just my confidence on the inside that there's nothing I couldn't accomplish for God. That's what kind of God I have. So therefore, I'm not saying any no's. I'm saying all yays. Now, all God's got to do is say, do it, and I'll do it, because I'm champing at the bit. I'm like a volcano exploding on the inside. I want to conquer my world for Jesus Christ. I get nothing out of it. I don't want anything. You can't bribe me. You can't make me do this. I want to do it. I just want to do it. I want to see Jesus Christ exalted and lifted up. I'm unafraid. I don't care if there are Lutherans. I don't care who it is. I don't care who is offended or hurt or anything else. I have no care for man. Now, I'll tell you something. God doesn't care for people. He is not a people pleaser. If you're a people pleaser, you will never be a real disciple. I'm going to say it again. If you're a people pleaser, if you regard man, you will never be a true disciple. Edmund, you're going to be a great disciple someday. You know why? Because you don't regard people. I mean, I know you're sensitive to people, but you have a boldness about you, and that's good. Not in the natural, but you know, something the Lord's going to use. You're fearless. God wants that. Many of us are tradition bound by this shyness and this, you know, silly thing of, you know, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Hey, Jesus offended people all the time. Jesus offended people. Jesus was offensive. You either really loved the guy or you hated him. And it was hard to stay neutral on the fence with him. You know, the Pharisees tried it. You know, the old Nicodemus at night trick, you know. We know you're a teacher, come from God. You know, that you know, it wasn't long before Nicodemus was put on the spot and he either had to go for this guy or against him, or the rich young ruler, you know. Well, I like God and I like my riches too. Well, I'll choose. Well, I like God and I like my riches too, you know. No, choose. You know, that's it. Well, that's not fair, you know. So he walked away sorrowful. But, you know, God sort of puts you on the spot that way, all or nothing. Do you believe you can accomplish anything for God? Are you excited about conquering the world? I am. I don't want to conquer Fort Worth. I don't want to. I don't want to conquer America. I want to conquer the whole world. That's how much I love Jesus. And this is not bragging. I'm not talking about bragging. I'm talking about that's my heart. How could you have any other heart but to want everybody to love your Jesus? You know why? Because he's good. It's not because all those other people are bad and they're going to go to hell. That's not the reason. The reason is because they're bad and they're going to go to hell. But the reason is this, that they're not happy, and Jesus wants them to be happy. And going to hell and living a bad life, no matter how they determine it, it's a bad life, it's an evil life, it's a vain life. It doesn't lead to happiness. They're not happy. Even those that are winning are losing. Even those that are kings of the world today, they're not kings of the world. They're nothing. They're deceived. I love them. I forgive them for any evil they've ever done. I don't know anybody more evil than I am. Do you? Do you know anyone more evil than I am? No, I meant, do you know anybody more evil than you are? I don't know anybody more evil than I am. I've got a flesh. You know? Rothschild has a flesh. You know? What's the latest Kremlin guy? Kosygin or somebody? I don't even know who the latest guy is. What's his name? Brezhnev. He's got a flesh. He's just as dumb as I am. He's just as wicked as I am. In my flesh, in my old man. His old man's no different than my old man. We got the same old man, the devil. You know, if you understood that. We all came from the same parentage. You know what Jesus said? Ye are of your father the devil. When you're born in sin, you're just born that way. But Jesus reborned me, gave me a new life, a new destiny, a new purpose, a new origin, a new, you know, everything's new. Behold, I make all things new. I'm new. But I know all about those other guys because I'm not new in this extent. I've got a new heart and I've got a partially new mind, and so on. But I still got my old mind there. If I want to check in on it every once in a while, it's still working. I notice it works every morning. Wake up, the old mind still works, you know. The old emotions are still there. I've discovered recently fear. I even noticed anger the other day. And, you know, I've noticed a few of those guys still hang around every once in a while. But I reckon them dead, but they're still there. They're still there. I'm not so unfamiliar with them. I still get envious. I still get arrogant. I still this. I still that. I still that. That's all my old man. I know that. But it's still there, nonetheless. Are you better than that? Who's better? Who can say they're better? You know, I had a stone for you in case you did. You know, look, we're all the same. We're all made of the same clay, and we've all been reborn by the same Savior. But you still got that old man in you, and that keeps you humble. As a reminder is, this is all of God, people. This is all God gets the glory. Anyway, nevertheless, that's your word. So it won't do us any good, God. You know, when you have faith, don't think faith is something like faith. You know, sometimes faith is like that. It's just faith. You just know it. But you know, other times faith is like this. I don't believe it. You know, sometimes faith is just like doubt. You know, God likes that kind of faith too. It's like this. Sometimes it's like this. It's not going to work, God. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. That too is faith. But sometimes, you know, you have incredible faith. You just, like Chet Bitterman, I mean, I had faith. And that turned out not to be faith. Because it wasn't based on God's rhema, God's word. It was based on some pickles I'd eaten that morning, or, you know, some other feeling or thought or something like that. Who cares what it was? The point is, it's faith when it's built on the word of God. And, but sometimes faith looks like doubt. Don't be afraid of that. You know, I think that's when God does some of his most marvelous stuff. Sometimes when I come to church, I just don't feel like worshiping, you know, and I just feel yucko, you know, and I see the people around me and I think, you know, they're all looking at me because I'm passionate. I'm glad I'm standing in the front row or they can't see my face, you know, something like that. You know, I just don't feel like worshiping. But then by faith I say, no, I've got a new heart. My new heart loves God. And before long I know I'm beginning to praise him, you know, but it's still not too faithy, you know. But it isn't long before I'm beginning to say, praise the Lord, thank you, hallelujah, everything's going wonderful, you know. But then it isn't long before, praise the Lord, I mean, hallelujah. And I'm, you know, I'm excited. I really am. I'm really feeling it. You know, I can just say it too, but I'm really getting excited. And then a big grin comes on my face because I realize there's no way to distinguish between my phony me just doing it and my real me doing it. There's no way to distinguish. Only I know. Nobody else could ever know. They wouldn't know if I was faking or if it was real. There's no way you can test. You can't look at someone and say, oh, they look so sincere. You can't say that. You don't know. Somebody can be looking real horrible, and I don't know. If they look horrible, it's kind of hard to believe this, but they could be, you know, in love with Jesus, you know. But anyway, you could have less than utter joy on your face and still be in love with the Lord, you know. But sometimes I look over and I think, that person doesn't love God, you know. And then you see someone else say, oh, they must really love God. But I don't know. What do I know? Because I know myself. Sometimes I don't look the part. I don't look like what I really am. And we ought to look like what we are. You know, I mean, that takes faith. But anyway, faith sometimes is impossible, as it was with Peter. Nevertheless, at your word. And so, don't ever do anything except God gives his word. Don't come to church. Now, you already have his word on that, so in general you can come to church. But it doesn't hurt to ask him each morning, and even on the way too, and even while you're here. Because the Lord could keep you from church, stop you along the way, and have you get up and leave the service in the middle. It's possible. So just let God be God, you know. But in general, he says, come to church, so you don't have to get a rhema on it. But be open to the fact that he might say something different. And don't feel guilty about it, or wonder what everyone's going to say. Who cares what they're going to say? I tell you, being a Christian means being aristocratic. You have to be an aristocrat, meaning you have to be above what people's opinions are. You cannot care what the people think. I remember the last Habsburg. You know, he was the emperor for the longest time. He had lived 70 some years or something or more since he was a young boy. And you know, he once made a statement about something like this. I don't know if I can remember it, but I command to be obeyed. You know, real arrogant, you know. But he really believed that. He believed that when he made a command, no matter if anybody liked it or not, it was just to be obeyed. Somebody had said something, he says, I command to be obeyed. You know, he learned that. Well, when God commands you, that's all there's to it. You don't care what people say, because they'll try to talk you out of it. You know, or something or other. You know, just as a Christian, God's going to ask you to do some very foolish things. Put out in the deep. Do it. Just do it. Just do it. Don't look, I'm going to support you. If you're foolish and you're really wild, I'll still support you. You know, you'll always have somebody on your side, sooner or later. I mean, I may not support you right away. I may come to you and examine you, you know. But, you know, seriously, though, you know, just go ahead and trust God. And if nobody else likes you, I'll like you. I'll like you because you trusted God to step out. And it may do a little, God may have to work on me a little bit, but I'll like you. No, really, I like people who have bravery to do things that are, you know, strange for God. I mean, when they really sincerely believe, I'm not talking about somebody flaky, but I mean, just someone who's really sincere about God. I love it. And I know what agony you go through when you do something that you don't know if it's of God, but you're just being faithful to what you thought was of God. And you don't know if anyone's going to understand. I'm just going to tell you right now, probably no one will, including me, but I'll just say, I will. I'll make every effort to understand you, you know. But basically, all you got is God. I mean, I don't want you to rely on me. But I'm just telling you, it's a lonely thing to be a Christian. It's a lonely thing. You've got to be able to stand out, and no matter who else is with you, do what God says, trust him. Because he's going to ask you to do some things that are, you know, they could embarrass you and so on and so forth. But do it anyway, because when God comes through and vindicates you, you'll see it'll be so splendid and so beautiful. Amen. Am I telling the truth? That's the truth. And there ought to be an aristocracy among us. We are kings and queens, are we not? Now, we're not emperors. That's the one thing that we are not. But we are kings and queens. Jesus didn't say you couldn't be a king or a queen. In fact, he said you are one. What he did say is, you can't be the King of Kings. That's him. You can't be the Lord of Lords. But you can be a Lord, and you can be a king or a queen or whatever. There's no male or female, so I always add that word. But actually, we're all kings. In the Scripture, we're neither male nor female. But when they talk about royalty, they talk in male terms. When they talk about the bride, they talk in female terms. So whatever you want to put it, we're all women and we're all men in the kingdom. So that doesn't work when we get to heaven. All right. So basically what we're talking about here is the great harvest. The whole thing here is, afterward he says, you know, I'm going to now make you fishers of men. Before you become a fisherman, you have to learn on the job, out in the street, in this unusual way, how to obey God. So I hope you've learned. Now you two have just made a foolish step. You know, you have launched out in the deep, really. You made an earlier foolish step in the shallows, you know, to try it at all. But God is going to reward you for that. This is Bill Pollard and Kay. And they're now going to go to North Carolina, South Carolina, and go to school for a while and so on, and it kind of training, really. And maybe like just what we're talking about here in a real way. And just discipline yourselves to go out and have a much wider... They already are pastors over here in Burleson or Weatherford. What do I know? But at any rate, you know, that's what God wants. He wants people to do it. How do you know you're right, Bill? That could really be Dumbo, you know, to do that, you know. Hawking all your stuff, you know, putting your family, you know, and so on. But I know God will vindicate you. Because I know what God's looking at. Not only that you heard his word and obeying it, but he sees your heart and he's pleased that you're doing that. And God is going to reward you greatly. Because the greater your investment, and the more you've got all your eggs in one basket, so to speak, you are really silly to do that. But God would never let anyone who trusts in him like that fall. Now, he'll make it shaky for a while, you know. But you know, and he always does that. That's not for your sakes to test your faith. That's for everybody else's sake so they can laugh if they want to get their laughter out. Ha, 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 I told you not to follow God. So that in the end, when God vindicates you, their mouths are shut. That's what that's for. That's to trap the devil and all of those cowardly ones who say, Bill, I warned you not to do that, and now you can see why. You know, and they'll have all that advice. But in the end, God will vindicate. Neil, you've experienced this. Robert, you've experienced it over and over. This is always God's pattern. You know, he always launches you out in the deep and makes you look silly. But in the end, he vindicates you. You get a great catch. In fact, it's so big you can't handle it. Bill, if you ever get a small vision, you've missed God. Make it big, you know. And you're believing to move from where you are because you have a big vision, you know, and it just burst that little wineskin you were in. Not because the people weren't right, but just because you just knew I have to serve God with all I've got. And you're all the same way. Edmund has the same thing. Edmund has this big, ridiculous vision, you know. It's preposterous. But I believe God is going to honor him. God's going to honor him. You know, it died, I think, seven times. Didn't it die seven times? But God's going to honor you. Betty, you have a ridiculous vision, you know, to see your whole family come in. But we've watched it happen. We watched them go away. We watched you believe for your family, and then we watched them get further and further away. You testified sometimes, I'm believing. I have to just tell you, though, of course, he's further away today than he was last week. But I'm still believing, you know, and now God has been bringing in every member of your family just as you prayed and believed. It did look silly. Amen. It did look silly. And it's true of every one of us. It's true of every one of us. Believe big. Believe big. Pray big. God is so big. He's just waiting for someone who will believe him for this draft of fish that he has. He's got a harvest out there that's big. And he wants to use you. He will. He loves you. Your heart's right. Don't let anyone ever tell you your heart's not right. You have good hearts. You know why? God gave them to you. You got good hearts. Perfect. Now, I know there's a big gap between your intention and your performance, between what you desire to do and what you actually do. So what? Just keep going. Keep the vision big, and God's going to reward you. Manus and Ralph, God has called you to a big vision, and you don't even know what it is. But you have availed yourself to do whatever it is for God. And God's going to reward that. You know, it looks silly right now. I don't see what you're doing, you know, just a few things here and there, but it looks like a smaller vision. You know, it looks like, well, we'll just take a smaller vision. That's all he has is, a few fish within 6 feet of water. We'll take those, you know. But God didn't say that to you. And so we believe that God is going to, and God has confirmed it over and over again, step out, launch out in the deep, lower your nets, and you're going to see a great catch. Praise the Lord. Also you. You know, you just testified tonight how you wondered why God hadn't done what he said, you know, you prayed for and asked him and so on. But God is doing wondrous things while we don't notice it. Underneath the water, something really great's going on. God's calling all the fish, come here, fishies, come here. Get into this net. See this net that's coming down? Get in there, you know. And God's just gathering all the fish from the sea in there, you know. Left a few others to propagate, you know. But he put a whole bunch in there, you know. I mean, you can just about see God doing that. Because that is an unusual catch. I mean, that was a miracle. And that's why Peter fell down on his knees and said, I have seen God. He didn't say those words, but that's what he's saying. You are God. He said, I cannot believe this. I'm astonished. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And you know, Jesus said, you are wrong, Peter. You are right that you're a sinful man, but what you're wrong about is you don't depart from me because I'm not a judge. I don't judge. Okay? I haven't come to judge. You're already judged by the law. I've come to do away with that so that you can keep the law. Because the law was meant to give you happiness, but it don't do it. You know? So I've come to give you the happiness anyway because I want you to be happy. And so Jesus lifted him up and said, don't be afraid. Fear not. Because from now on, you, the very one that doubted me, the very one that didn't believe, you're the very one I'm going to use to make fishers of men. You're going to be a great fisherman. And you're going to do it the same way you just did that one. It's like, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. When you hear it, it'll be incredible that you could be used to win your whole neighborhood for Christ. How many here believe that you could win your entire block for Jesus Christ that aren't saved? Praise God. That's good. That ought to be a very real faith. It's not necessarily a rhema, but I don't think, again, you need a rhema on that one. I mean, you may need a rhema as to when and how, but I don't think you need a rhema as to that. That's a calling of yours. I mean, that's pretty much in the scripture to reach out to your neighbor kind of thing, literally. But anyway, you should start believing for that. If you can't win your own neighborhood, you know, what are you going to go across the world for and, you know, win somebody down the road? Start right there in your own family, then your own neighborhood, and so on and so forth. It's exciting. I believe God's going to give us a revival. We need a worldwide revival. We need one that's going to conquer the whole world. And I hope everyone here is united with me in that we intend to take the entire world. We're going to do it through prayer. Jesus is going to do it all. We're going to do it through prayer, through fasting, through, you know, all kinds of things, whatever. And then God will give us all kinds of words and things to do and whatnot and so on and so forth, finances and, you know, whatnot. Who cares how God does it? But it's going to be exciting. But you've got to have a big vision. There's no room in the church for people without a vision. You know, again, it's not a negative statement. I'm not negative to anybody. I'm just saying it's just a fact. That's not Christianity. Christianity is big. This is the most ambitious thing the world has ever seen or known. And it sounds like arrogance, and let it sound like arrogance, because it's God's arrogance. The most arrogant people on the face of the earth were the Jews in the Old Testament, the Christians in the New Testament. We are. But it's not our doing. It's God's vision. So don't be afraid of looking arrogant. You know, that's the devil's trick is, now don't be arrogant. Well, the Bible sort of makes you that way. It tells you to do some ridiculous things. Who could believe all the things God's going to do? I believe for anything that's written in the book. And there's a lot that's in here. There's a lot of deep in it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we love you, love you, love you. Oh, Father God, we're just in love with you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you have done it all. You have finished it. The fish are already there, laying under our little house church boat. And we need other house churches to come in and help us. We need all kinds of friends and neighbors to pull in this haul. We need to cooperate. We need to get together with others and so on. But I know you're going to lead us out, teach us how to get out in the deep, where it's going to be scary, because it's going to look foolish. It's going to seem impossible. It's going to be so bad, we're going to have to rely on God all the way, all the time. We're going to have to be in prayer constantly. Thank you, Jesus. We just love you, Lord God. You're so good to us. You've done so much already. Everybody here is a walking testimony, a walking miracle of God's love, of His power, of His Spirit, of the authority of His Word, of the fruit of changed lives, of soul winners. Lord God, we have affected this world, but we're just like now a little 30 water or a 25 water or something. We want to be 100 waters, 200 waters, 600 waters. We want to just really be a light that's so bright that no darkness can hide from us, that no sin can remain, that we just shine on everything that's darkness, and make this world a world of light, so that when you come back, you'll have a bride, beautiful bride. We're going to be part of that bride. When you come back, you won't find unfaith. We're going to be faithful, God. If you come back in our lifetime, you're going to find faith. Will the Son of Man find faith? He will. You will, Jesus. If it's up to us, because we have faith right in this room. If there were no one else, we'd have it. We promise you, Lord, we do that because you did it all. You did. It's not our faith. It's a gift. It's your faith. We just believe. We just say yes to your yes. We believe, Lord God, that you're accomplishing great and mighty and wondrous things, and we're having a good time too. We're just having a ball. We're having a wonderful time watching you do it all and just laughing that you would use us. We don't say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. We say, come to us, because we are the saints of God. We say, we come to the light, because our deeds have been wrought in God. We don't have any bragging. We don't have any boasting. We boast in the Lord. All this is your doing, Lord God. What we are because of you. By the grace of God, by the grace of God. We ask you, Lord, to bless our brother from India. We ask you to increase not only his ministry, but increase his faith that you will provide the finances for him to do what you've asked him to do. And he won't have to work for the best. He can work for God, who's even better than the best. And we just pray, Lord God, that you will grant him a new financial independence so that he can do the work and get the job done, launch out in the deep. At the right moment, at the right time, Lord God, you will give him this faith. You will give him this confidence. You will stir up his people to believe for him. You will get them so stirred up, they'll say, brother, we need you full time. We need you to preach more. We need more than what's happening right now. Lord, we love you. We love you. Jesus, we really love you. You're so good. You're so precious. And all these people are so precious. Lord, I love every one of them. They're just the most wonderful people in all the earth. Really. I know there's other wonderful people, but we get to say it for our people. These are wonderful people. These are your people, God. And I regard them as saints of God, and as most glorious saints. My eyes are blinded by the glory that